Well, good morning, El Paso and Las Cruces. Maybe you're like me, and sometimes you feel like the odds are stacked against you. You feel like you don't stand a chance in your circumstances. Maybe you're struggling with depression, or you're focusing on the storms of life going on all around you, and it's hard to see the hand of God reaching down to you through it all. You aren't alone if you're feeling like this. If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see that King David was often overwhelmed with depression and despair. But he always called out to the Lord in the end, and the Lord always answered. He always found hope in his God. In Psalm 42, we see David in deep depression as he asks himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why so disquieted within me?" Have you ever noticed that God seems to enjoy working in low probabilities with a high chance of failure? In fact, from human perspective, usually God works in circumstances that have a 100% failure from a human perspective. He likes to work in small numbers with the underdog. You know, God saved the world by 8 people in the days of Noah, the whole world, in an ark. That seemed impossible, but it happened. Abraham defeated 4 kingdoms with only 380 of his own men. Gideon defeated tens of thousands with only 300 men. Jonathan told his armor bearer that it makes little difference to God whether he saves by few or by many, and he went and defeated a big army. Samson defeated 1,000 Philistines by himself. Abishai defeated 300 by himself. Jashobeam defeated 800 men by himself. Moses defeated the entire kingdom of Egypt. And David defeated Goliath, and Israel brought down great kingdoms. You know, these are just a few of the stories in the Bible that talk about the underdog winning and God using, working not by might nor by power, but through his spirit and empowering people to overcome impossible circumstances. This is a good reminder, especially as we think about small churches and the time that we live in. Some churches have completely died off. Even here in El Paso, it's my understanding that many churches have permanently closed their doors. And some in small churches, especially during this pandemic, feel like they can't do anything because their members are so few in number and there's no opportunities. Not so, my friends. You know, there's a story of Sennacherib in the Bible, and it's my favorite story in the Bible of the underdog winning. You know, the odds were totally against the kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem, against Sennacherib and the kingdom of Assyria. Hundreds of thousands of mighty soldiers had come up against the city, far outnumbering and far out, they far outclassed the armies of Israel. But Hezekiah was the king, and he cried out to the Lord for help. He said, "Lord, we're the underdog." He did everything he could to deal with the situation, but he knew the odds were stacked against him. This was recorded in 3 different books in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. I'd encourage you to read these stories. These stories are well documented not only in the Bible but in historical records. Even Sennacherib himself wrote about them, and you can read that. Wrote about his attempted conquest there against Judah. He said he had them trapped like a bird in a cage. In 2 Chronicles 32:7, King Hezekiah went out to strengthen the people that were outside. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him." And in verse 8, he really emphasizes what he meant by that, because they must have been going, "What do you mean there's more with us? We can, they look like a sea of mighty soldiers down outside the wall, and they want to kill us all." And Hezekiah said in verse 8, 2 Chronicles 32:8, "With his arm is an arm of flesh," that's Sennacherib, "with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They were strengthened. And so they had prepared for a long time for this. In fact, they even rerouted the springs going out of the city. They rerouted them a quarter mile underground through solid rock into what is called the Pool of Siloam. And maybe you've heard of that in the New Testament. That pool was the spring exit point for King Hezekiah rerouting the springs, because he didn't want water running out to water the enemies. And he knew this Assyrians were coming. He knew Sennacherib was on his way. He had threatened him, so he prepared. And even today, and it was only until recent times that the Hezekiah's tunnel was discovered. And I know a number of people who've actually gone to that tunnel and toured through the tunnel. It's a remarkable thing, and it's definitely on my bucket list of things to do. I really want to go walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. But it was there, and in one night, they had done all this preparation, but the odds were stacked against them, and in one night, God sent an angel, one angel. The angel of the Lord went out into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 of their men in one night. And Hezekiah got up after he and the prophet Isaiah had cried out to the Lord and prayed. They got up and they went up on the wall and looked, and there they were, the bodies of all the soldiers, all dead. And they didn't even have to lift a finger. So sometimes God will win an entire battle that's completely futile as far as your chances of success, the odds of success, through an angel, and you don't even have to lift a finger. I don't know how many times in our lives, maybe someday God will show us the battles that have been won, and we don't even know that they were there, but perhaps we were about to be killed or destroyed, and an angel intervened, and we just went on oblivious about our business. God takes care of his own. He wants us to be strengthened and not to be held captive by anything in this world right now. God always does his most mighty works through small things. It just seems like that's the way he works. He used small people. The Apostle Paul suggested in 1 Corinthians 1:26 that the members of that church look around, that they would not see many celebrities, not many people the world acclaims as great or mighty or wise or rich or noble or gifted. God did not choose to use the nobility of this world. He chose to use the nobodies, like me, maybe like you. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So he uses small gifts. He uses small people. He uses small gifts. No one illustrates this better than the boy who gave his lunch to Jesus and it ended up feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verse 9. Or the widow who dropped her coins, just two coins, into the offering and went on her way, maybe two pennies, in Mark 12:42. Neither had any way of knowing what this meant to the Lord, or that he would still be talking about them some 2,000 years later, that they would be forever recorded in his word for their act of faith. The nobodies of this world wind up becoming the heroes, and how many millions of people they've encouraged over the years since they offered what little they had through an act of faith. But they gave it all. The boy gave all his lunch to the Lord. The woman gave all her money. And that's what sets it apart. God is looking for faith. That is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's stop for a moment and consider what is probability. And that gets into the title of this message this morning. The title of this message is The Futility of Probability. The Futility of Probability. Probability is simply how likely something is to happen. Whenever we're unsure about the outcome of an event, we can talk about the probabilities of certain outcomes, how likely they are. The analysis of events governed by probability is called statistics. So you often hear probability and statistics. In my line of work, I constantly am studying probabilities and statistics. In fact, during this time of COVID, they're managing everything based on probabilities, even though nobody really talks about probabilities in the real sense of what they are with this, because they're actually, the probabilities of being harmed from COVID are pretty small for most of the groups. We make heroes out of men who beat the odds. We often root for the underdog. And what is an underdog? You know, it just simply means that the odds are against him. You know, there's all kinds of probabilities. If you look up research on vitamin D and COVID, and you can find out how ivermectin, vitamin D, vitamin C, the vaccines for COVID, and all of these things affect the probabilities that you will be significantly harmed, hospitalized, or die from COVID-19. If you have underlying medical conditions, according to El Paso's current COVID data, your odds of dying if you get the virus are approximately 6%. If you have certain underlying medical conditions, primarily that's diabetes or hypertension. And if you do not have underlying medical conditions like these, your odds of dying if you get COVID are somewhere around 0.03%. That's the probability. Now, don't take my word for that. You can go look at the data yourselves on the El Paso Strong website and make those calculations yourself. But those are the odds or the probabilities that are driving the public policies related to this pandemic. But if we've been impacted by COVID, that is, someone we know or love has died from it, then probabilities don't really matter much anymore. It 100% happened to me, and most of us know somebody who's been significantly harmed or has died from COVID. And when that happens, it's kind of like probabilities go out the window. When something happens that's personal to us, or something that on paper seems unlikely, it actually happens, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? It's no longer numbers on paper, but it becomes a reality to us. Israel is a nation who beat the odds. Israel is the only nation who ever revived from the dead after thousands of years of no nationality. They were destroyed and wiped out and scattered through the whole world. They're the only nation to revive a dead language, and now they all speak Hebrew, which had not been a national language for almost 2,000 years. They're the only nation to win miraculous wars, witnessed by the entire world in the 20th century. In inspiring words recorded in Harper's Magazine in September of 1899, Mark Twain said, "If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 0.25% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallest of his bulk. His contributions to the world, list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are all way out of proportion to the weakest of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world, in all ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him." What a very well said words from Mark Twain there about the Jewish nation. If you want to talk about impossible victories and probabilities, study the Jewish nation. If you want proof of God, study the Jewish nation. I was recently in a tour with a delegate from Israel, and they had about a dozen high-level justice officials from the nation of Israel, and they came and they were touring El Paso to learn about how we were handling certain things in the justice system. And we were talking with them, and I told them, I said, I've been studying your people for a long time, and I'm blown away by your nation. In fact, it's my number one place that I want to go. And one of them approached me afterwards, and she said, "Why are you so fascinated with our people?" And I said, "Because you're the most fascinating people in the world. Look at the odds that were stacked against you and your nation." And I went on to tell her about these things. And it was just really, I even think that Israel sometimes forget. We forget the great victories God has done that bring us to where we are. They're by far the most successful nation in the Middle East, and they're just a little tiny plot of dirt about the size of Western Colorado. I want to think about low probabilities. I often think about George Mueller, a 19th century Christian who was an incredible amount of faith. A man of faith. He founded orphanages that helped tens of thousands of children. In fact, they're still alive today. This was in the 1800s. He established 117 Christian schools to educate over 120,000 children as adults. Mueller made sure every child was well-dressed and well-educated. He often refused a salary or gave most of it away, keeping only what his family needed, so that he could trust God rather than money to meet his needs. He wrote down everything and reported over 50,000 answers to prayer, 30,000 of which were answered within 24 hours. He was well known because the community saw God working real miracles through his life and his ministry to the children. I want to share this with you when it comes to what is faith and how should probabilities affect our faith? This is a quote directly from George Mueller. Listen to his words. "To the question of faith, I answer in the simplest manner. Faith is the assurance that what God has said in his word is true, and that he will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. Viewing the matter negatively, we must say that faith is not a matter of impression, nor of probabilities, nor of appearances. Impressions come from human reasoning, which is at best untrustworthy. Faith, on the other hand, is based on the impregnable word of God. It is upon this written word that faith safely relies. Again, probabilities do not constitute faith. Many people are willing to believe regarding the things that seem to them to be probable. The providence of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Further, appearances are not to be confused with faith. A great many of God's children are cast down because they observe no evidence of the fulfillment of that which they wish would come to pass. The question is rather this: has God spoken in his word concerning this matter? If he has, that is the ground for faith. It is because there is so much dependency upon impressions, probabilities, appearances, and similar unimportant issues that we have so little blessing among us. All these things must be abandoned. The naked word of God is what we are to depend upon. That is enough for us." That is profound. That sums it all up. It's saying, do not depend on probabilities. When we do that, that's where faith ends. We look at the numbers. How are the numbers? We've got a 1% chance of this or a 90% chance of that. And we begin to completely look at that around our world. And I'm afraid because our society is so dependent on algorithms and everything else, and it affects us so much, that it has permeated even my thinking and your thinking to the degree that really where true faith begins, we might say, "No, I better not go to church because there's a slight probability of spreading the disease." Or at the same time, I see people crowded in Walmart, and that's totally fine and legal and it's accepted by the public, but people have just stopped going to church based on probabilities. Except they throw that out the window when they need to go buy food. I find that this odd from the Christian perspective, because the Bible is just completely filled with improbabilities that came true. Look at Peter when he walked on the water. He wanted to do something completely impossible. And Jesus basically said, if you keep your eyes on me, Peter, you can. You can jump out of the boat. You can walk on the water. And he did. But when he turned his eyes to the wind and the waves and the sea, what did he see there? You know what he saw? He saw probabilities. This, what he was doing was impossible, and the probabilities were against him. And he began to think about that. Then he began to be afraid. He saw the probabilities, and he sunk in the water. And he had to cry out to Jesus to save him. Now, folks, I'm not saying not to be cautious or to ignore probabilities and everything and to be reckless in your life and to do things that could harm you. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that when it comes to obeying God versus obeying man, when it comes to obeying God versus observing probabilities, we have got to make a choice. And we're living in a world that is filled with fear because of probabilities. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." You see, the situation was impossible. It was entirely improbable that we could be saved in any other way. We were without strength. We were without hope in this world. We were drowning in a sea of sin. And Christ came and he did the impossible. He fought a war that we couldn't fight. He made the improbable 100% probable for you. You may be looking at your life now, and you may be saying, my circumstances are impossible. It's improbable. I can't. And then you're finding yourself sinking in despair. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and look at how faith affected the lives of these people. Consider how God works with the lowly and the downcast. And maybe that's where you are today. And if you are, or you're discouraged, or you're down in any way, and you think that the odds are stacked against you, that's right where God can find a major victory in your life, if you will just surrender to him. If you look at Psalm 42 that I mentioned at the beginning, it says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Oh, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Are you focused on probabilities? Are you looking at the waves and winds of this world? And have you taken your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you've never really met the Lord Jesus. I would encourage you today to take your eyes off the world and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's live the rest of our time in this world for him. May God bless you this week. And may you find yourself leaving the realm of the futility of probability and fixing your eyes on the one who does the impossible. For with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. God bless you.